Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. I want to thank you again, I guess, for another opportunity to bring God's Word to you. It is my hope and prayer that I'm able to handle accurately these scriptures that I'm going to reference today, and that you will, I guess, be motivated or moved or encouraged or something to work on your service to the Lord. We're going to be going all the way back to page one. Scripture reading this morning was Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. We're actually going to be focusing on verse 9, but I don't want you to go there yet. Really, just go back to verse 1. And I have done something a little bit different. I'm going to be using a PowerPoint, but I'm also going to play a short video with no sound, so it's just pictures. And I'll apologize in advance because the pictures are meant to really just be awesome, and yet I think probably with this screen they're not going to be quite as awesome as I hoped. You know, we have an awesome God, a powerful God, and the reason that we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1 this morning is because I just want to take a couple of minutes and really recognize at least just one aspect of how great and powerful our God is. Our God created everything that we know, everything that we see, with relative ease, it seems like. He spoke words and things came into existence. And we really can't hardly get our heads around how that could happen. Or at least I can't. You may be much brighter than I am. In chapter 1 and verse 1, God says to us there through his word, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And so I have a few pictures here of the heavens, the cosmos. These pictures were taken by the Hubble through the Hubble telescope. And they really just give us a glimpse of how majestic and how awesome heaven is. The cosmos, the outer space, a place where we, most of us, will never go. And we ought to take a minute and just recognize we have a powerful God. Becky and I were driving home from town a few weeks ago. It was dark, and we drive on Coeur d'Alene Lake Drive, and the moon was full, and it was hanging right over the top of Coeur d'Alene Lake, and I remember looking up there and saying, "Wow, that our God hung the moon right there." And then I said something silly like, "I'm surprised it doesn't fall," because you just look at the mass there, and your brain would think, "How can that be held up there?" And it's held up there by the power. Oops, I was supposed to hit that. Oops, no, I'm missing it now. Sorry. Is my screen moving, Mark? I don't see a mouse. Oh. Okay. Sorry. That's what happens when you try something new. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, maybe he'll help me. Maybe he'll help me out. So anyway, I intended for there to be several pictures of the cosmos that you could enjoy while we talk about how great our God is. I've never truly been somebody that's all that fascinated by outer space. That's probably why I never went to NASA. I'm a sea guy. I love the ocean. And when I was a kid, there was a television show on called Sea Hunt. Some of you older people probably have seen that. And I used to, when I would take a bath, I used to be deep sea diving right there in the bathtub. I'd make a mess. My mom would be upset. And so as a young man, I took scuba lessons because I wanted to know what it was like down there in the ocean. And so I've had an opportunity to go and scuba dive in a few places. And I've seen coral reefs that just would take your breath away. I've seen all kinds of colorful fish and all the different lobsters and crab and shrimp and sharks and you name it, dolphins. I've seen it all. And it just makes you appreciate how powerful and how great our God is. And then there's, of course, the landscape. And that's nothing to snicker at either, right? We can look at a desert. We can look at the beautiful area where we live, where we've got mountains and lakes and streams. We can look at the tropics, which I really like, because that's where the warm water and the reefs are. But we have a powerful, awesome God, don't we? When we look in Genesis chapter 1 in the beginning, we see how powerful God is. And he tells us in chapter 1 and verse 3, God said, let there be light. And it was good, right? And then in verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse. And in verse 9, God said, let the waters be gathered. And it was good. And in verse 11, then God said, sprout forth vegetation. And it was good. And in verse 14, let there be lights in heaven. And that's where the stars came from. Those things that we saw through the Hubble telescope. In verse 20, God said, let the sea teem with all kinds of life, and it has. And let there be birds in the sky, and there is. And I know Derek is a duck hunter. He's pretty impressed with birds, probably about like I am with the sea life. In verse 24, then God said, And then in verse 24, God said, he added the living creatures to the earth. And then in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. And in verse 29, at the end of the chapter, God said, let's make food, a food source on the earth. And when he looked back at all of those things, he said it was very good. And I say, it's perfect. Because we have an awesome God, don't we? We're going to just have a couple of things in chapter 2 because I want to get us up to chapter 3 to where we're supposed to be. In chapter 2, God gave a little bit more detail about some of the things that he had mentioned to us in chapter 1, right? In verse 7 of chapter 2, he gave just a little bit more detail about the creation of man. And in verse 8, he gave us a glimpse of what maybe the garden would look like. And in my mind, the garden looks like Hawaii, where it's nice and warm. And there's no snakes. And in verse 16, God introduced man to his first law. In verse 22, after Adam gets done naming the animals, Adam must have been a really smart guy from creation, right? Because the animals came by and he said, sheep, goat, horse, dog. And he just had the intellect to name all these animals as God moved them past him. And in verse 22, God created woman, and that completed man. Then we get to chapter 3, and that's when things kind of maybe started to unravel a little bit, right? We see man sin. And we notice there that there was a temptation, and man wasn't able to resist the temptation. So we're going to now go ahead and go to our text, and I'm going to read to you Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. I know that it was already read this morning, but we're going to focus really on verse 9, but we'll pick up the context here. So God is in the garden. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to the man, and he said, where are you? And he, Adam, said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. I'm going to go ahead and go through verse 11. And he said, who told you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Have you broken the one rule that I gave you? And so that's where we are. What we're really going to look at is, where are you? Where am I? You know, the reason that I even chose this as a topic, a couple of months ago when we got ready to do the home group and we decided we were going to do an overview of the Bible and we chose the book, the story, to kind of lead us along, I had to go back and read Genesis again because we started back at the beginning. And when I came to this verse, something happened. I was moved or stirred or something. I don't usually like to say the Holy Spirit awakened me or something, but something made me stick on that verse, and I wondered, where am I? Where am I in my faith? Because there's a lot of stuff going on around us that tempts us, isn't there? We get caught up in sin all the time. So let me ask you a question. Do you think for a moment that the God that was powerful enough to speak all of that stuff into existence, a God that we know is omniscient, that he knows everything in the past, the present, the future, he knows all of that stuff all at once and he doesn't get confused by it? That he didn't really know where Adam was? Because he knows where I am, and he knows where you are as well. No, he wasn't confused. He wanted to give Adam an opportunity to own up to what he had done. And you know, we know in chapter 3, the first thing Adam tried to do was pass the buck. That was the girl. It was the woman's fault. But that didn't really change anything. So again, the question this morning is, where are you? You know, I think that God speaks to us in Scripture when we're in the Word reading it. Maybe that's why I was moved to talk about this. I think God speaks to us, sort of. I can't explain it, but when we pray and when we meditate on Him, I think maybe God's going to speak to us right now this morning by the preaching of His Word. And so what we're going to do is we're going to ask, where are you? And we're going to look at three different places where we could be. And I just made them up, so you'll have to bear with me and enjoy it, perhaps. So the first place we're going to look is the edge of a cliff, because oftentimes we wind up on the edge of the cliff, don't we, spiritually speaking? You know, about 10 years ago, I was at work in the summertime on duty, and we got a call for a fall in Quinlan Park. I don't know if you know where that is. It's the main city park in Post Falls. It's on the south side of the river, west of Spokane Street. It's the main city beach, but beyond that, to the west of the beach, is a park, and it's full of rock climbing faces. It's pretty much straight up and down. There's handholds you can get your hand in. A lot of people go there to recreationally climb rocks and rappel and do those kinds of things. And there's actual routes in the that are posted. So we go down there for a fall. There had been a young couple, a man and a woman. We think probably, as my recollection is, maybe in their mid-20s. They had been in the park all afternoon on a warm summer day drinking alcohol. And right about dusk or dark, for some reason, the girl got up and went over to the edge of the cliff, and her boyfriend says she either lost her balance or her footing or something, and she slipped and she fell. And she wound up dying. She fell about, we think, probably about 80 feet. And that's what happens to us physically when we get too close to the edge of the cliff, right? You get close to the edge, and probably there's nobody in here who can't say they've been on the edge of a cliff in a spiritual sense. Maybe on the edge of a cliff physically as well. So the first thing that we're going to talk about then is alcohol. You know, there are a lot of Christians who think no alcohol. That's a good choice, right? If you choose as a Christian to say, I will not consume alcohol, that's a good decision. I think that puts you in the parking lot. You're not on the cliff at all. That is as safe a position as you can take. But there are other Christians who believe that they can use their liberty and they can consume some alcohol. Not to the point of drunkenness, because we know that's where sin lives. But there are many Christians who believe it's okay to have a drink. And I would say if we're in that category, then we're on the cliff. We may not be at the edge yet, but when we decide, oh, one's I'll have two. Or maybe I'll have three. Then we're right out at the edge of the cliff, and we don't know what the footing is like there, do we? We don't know if we're going to lose our balance and fall spiritually. And so really the best thing that we can do as Christians when it comes to alcohol is really just to be in the first group, and that is, I'm not going to drink it. Because it becomes a slippery slope for us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul in the letter to the Ephesians there says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Dissipation means it's a waste. It's a waste of time, it's a waste of energy, it's a waste of brain cells, it's a waste. So don't, why do it? Other people might say, well, yeah, but there's other places in Scripture where we have that liberty, and I'm not here to debate whether we have it or we don't, but I will say emphatically that when we decide to go ahead and use that liberty, that we're teetering on the edge of the cliff, because it can lead to an addiction. Many of us, maybe before we were Christians, lived there. I did. I drank a lot as a young adult. So alcohol, let's avoid it. The next thing that brings us near the edge of a cliff is movies. And again, I got to pick all these. Many of these are my own challenges. So I want you to think about the last movie you watched. The last one. And if God was walking in the garden with you, and he said, "Where are you?" would you say, "I'm right over here, Lord. Come sit down and finish watching this with me"? Or would you be a little bit ashamed of what you had chosen to watch in the form of a movie? Now, I'm a movie guy. I like movies. I'm a mostly an action movie guy. I don't care for the comedy because I find most of it's bad. And I oftentimes rationalize to myself about the movies I want to go see. Oh, well, it won't have that much, whatever that much is. Now, there's a rating system out for movies, and I Googled it, and I'm not sure how I typed it in, but it took me somewhere I shouldn't have been. That's in the next slide, I think. But there's a system. And so here's what I'll suggest to you about movies. If it's G, you're in the parking lot. Probably no problem. If it's PG or PG-13, the movie industry, who cares nothing about you spiritually, all they care about is the $15 in your wallet and however much you might spend on popcorn later. That's all they care about. They say PG-13, they're advising you that probably has content in there that's not good for kids. But how often as parents did we let our kids, sometimes without even vetting the movie, go watch it? Well, when we get to that area of PG-13, I think we're on the cliff now. And certainly when we get to the R, which is what so many movies are today, most of the ones that are action movies are R, we're right on the edge. And I don't think any of us would really be comfortable knowing that if God were to come and pay a visit to us and we're watching that particular movie, whatever it might be, because there may be some that are not as bad as others. The last movie I watched, Hidden Figures. It was a good one. You can put it on your list to watch. So again, we've got to be careful about movies. And the same thing goes with television, right? We could be at home in our homes watching television. There's all kinds of things on television that are not really beneficial for Christians to be watching. And then there's always the example that we're setting. Because the minute that our kids see us watching it, they think, ching, that's okay. If it's okay for mom or dad or grandpa or grandma, then it certainly must be an appropriate movie. Because after all, they claim to be Christians. Books are the same thing. When we're between the covers of a certain book, now I'm a book guy too. I like books. I like Jack Reacher. And he meets my criteria, but he may not meet yours. I know Jerry and Bill are a little more particular than I am. Now, we have been able to share a lot of Clive Cussler books because they don't have nudity but they can paint a picture in your mind. That's what books do, right? That stuff unfolds and your brain sees it all. When I see, when it's talking about Jack Reacher standing out looking at five Harleys, I see five Harleys lined up. I mean, it's just that clear and that vivid in my mind. And so to say, I'll just be safe if I read books, that's not necessarily true, because books are made to sell. And again, those people who are writing books, for the most part, they don't care about your faith. They don't care whether their book is going to cause you to get close to the edge of the cliff and maybe fall off, get caught up in some adultery or something, because there's a lot of that type of material in the books that are out there for us to read. And I don't know much about fantasy books because I don't read them. I probably could ask my granddaughter. She's a reading machine. But I would imagine that maybe there's even stuff in those kinds of books that maybe don't meet the vulgarity and the sexual content and the violence and the drug abuse, but there's probably stuff in those books that really they would be better off not knowing. The internet. It's a big deal today. It's a huge deal. You can't hardly do anything on the internet without the potential to be taken to a website that is totally inappropriate. just like I said, I don't remember where it took me, but I remember thinking, how can that be related at all to me asking about the movie rating system? So we've got to be very careful. And for you young people, whether you're not a Christian yet or whether you're barely a Christian, the internet is not your friend. I would really caution you against your internet use. And the last thing I want to talk about is wasting time. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 and 16, Paul in his letter to the church at Ephesus said this, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time." Making the most of your time. I don't know if that says to you what it says to you, but it says to me, don't waste time. Don't waste your time. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. And I put on here, and I know you can see that, video games, Facebook, Snapchat, Twitter. I don't even really know what Snapchat and Twitter are, but they're buzzwords. I know the president tweets a lot, and it doesn't seem to be very productive. But you could fill in the blank, right? Because, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with playing a video game. Now, there might be some video games that a Christian shouldn't play. I don't know. But the fact of playing a video game is not the problem. The problem is when the video game is more important than everything else. When the video game is more important than getting your homework done if you're a student. When the video game is more important than spending a few minutes reading your Bible. When the video game is more important than meditating. When the video game keeps you up so late at night that you can't make it to church services. Or whatever it is that keeps you up late at night. That makes you late for services. Same thing with Facebook. How many people, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many people do you think have had a little notification come in the middle of services? Their phones are on silent, but they've seen them, and then they want to answer that. Or they want to see what it is, because, man, it could be important. But could it possibly be more important than what God has to say right now? Because you're only going to be here for about 55 or 60 minutes. Well, maybe 75. We'll see how late I let you out. But really, I mean, is it that important that it needs our undivided attention? No. And all that does is drag us out closer to the cliff, to the part where we could just fall off and maybe fall away from our faith because of these kinds of things that are distracting to us. And then, you know, all the other things that potentially distract us. You know what they are, right? Okay. So we've been to the edge of the cliff. It doesn't seem like a very good place to be, right? How about the next place we're going to look then is straddling the fence? Because again, I feel like I've been a fence straddler. And maybe you have too. What do I mean by a fence straddler? Well, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, when Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea, he talks about, I'll just read it for you, rather than paraphrase. "To the church at Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're not, because you're lukewarm, neither caught nor hold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." And to me, that's a pretty good illustration of somebody who's straddling the fence. You're lukewarm about your Christianity. Should I or shouldn't I? Will I or won't I? Another way to look at it really is to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. That, to me, is the epitome of straddling something. It's like, how many of us probably live here pretty often? One foot in the church, one foot in the world. Because actually, we don't want to be different, right? Different is different. But we need to be different. If we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be called out of the world, we need to look different, talk different, think different, work different, spend our money different. Everything about us should be different. And yet we try so hard to blend in. Don't we? Don't we try hard to blend in? I mean, look at some of the clothes that our teenagers wear. I pick on the girls because it's a lot more obvious to me with ladies than it is with boys. But I'm sure the same could be said of boys. Let's look at four passages, maybe five. I have a bonus one on here. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters." So Jesus right there is telling, you're either with me or you're not, right? And again, the picture I get is not one foot in the church and one foot in the world. It's both feet with Jesus. That's the message he's trying to tell us. You're all in or you're all out. There's no in between. There should not be an in between. James chapter 4 and verse 4, James writes, "You adulteresses," that should get our attention immediately. Nobody wants to be called an adulteress. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God." And yet, isn't our attitude sometimes, I got to be friends with the world. I don't want to stand out. I don't want them to think I think I'm better than them. When in a sense, you are. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Again, Jesus speaking here said, "This people honors me with their lips." They give me lip service. They like to tell people they're Christians. But, you know, Sunday afternoon, they start living just like they did on Friday night, Saturday night. They give me lip service. "Their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me." Our worship means nothing to God when it's lip service. When it's not coming from the heart, when it's not in harmony with what his word is. And then in Romans chapter 12, verses 2, "And do not be conformed to this world." Don't be conformed to this world. "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The bonus one that I have for you is 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So, again, we need to be asking ourselves, where am I? Am I a fence straddler? I mean, probably none of us would say, well, I am all the time. I doubt we would be here right now if we were fence straddlers all the time. But if you're like me, sometimes it is, you are straddling the fence. So what is Satan using to distract you today? Or what is Satan going to use this afternoon after you've left? What's going to keep you from coming back tonight and listening to Maurice preach his first sermon? Satan used a lie with Eve, right? He said, "Oh, you're not going to die." She fell for it. What kinds of ammunition is Satan using to distract us? Is it, "Oh, I got a great video game I want to get back into"? Or, "I've got a meeting with the world that's going to keep me from coming back"? I'm not expecting every one of us to be here every single time. I know that there are things that happen. But our attitude, if we have both feet in, should be, "I want to be there. I want to be there to encourage Maurice and hear what he has to say." That's what our attitude should be. So I put on here parents, children, jobs, coworkers, non-Christians, leisure activities, health, clothing. You know, if you're an older guy like me and you still have parents that are alive, they can be a distraction, right? Becky, my father-in-law, has asked me a number of times, "Why do you have to go three times? Why are you always down there working?" He doesn't get it. And I don't think he really tries to lure me away from it, but he's not encouraging me by asking me those questions. Children, how many times have we as parents made choices thinking, "Well, I don't want my child to stand out, so I need to have them in with us." It was 4-H, soccer, wrestling, football, girls' basketball, and probably some other things. And then, of course, we didn't want them to look funny, so we dressed them up the same. And so Satan uses that against us. He's smart. He's crafty. Our coworkers. You know, I don't hang out with my coworkers a lot off duty. I like them. They are decent firefighters, but most of them are not Christians, and so I don't have a lot in common with them unless I'm at work with them. And so non-Christians would be the same thing. Leisure activities can be a huge problem for many of us, right? What am I going to go do with all these blessings that God's given me? I'm going to just go get right in with the world? Maybe I'm on a golf team and I'm golf with a bunch of non-Christians. And I try to rationalize to myself, well, I'll just be the good influence on them. And if that's what you're doing, I hope it's working. You don't see much evidence of that kind of work happening. Our health can be a problem. We can get into a health problem and then maybe use that as an excuse. I'm not quite 100%. I'm not going to be able to go, or I'm not going to be able to participate in this, or I'm not going to be able to do that. I've been suffering with something for 7 months now. God's given me a thorn in the flesh. It's not pleasant, but it hasn't kept me from being here. And so there are ways for us to deal with these kinds of things. Clothing I put on here last because I got to thinking again of some of the young ladies that, you know, they don't want to stand out. They don't want to look weird at school. And so they want to have the same jeans with all the holes in them, or the same short of shortness, or whatever it is. And so just remember, if you're a young Christian lady, you're supposed to be different. You're supposed to look different. You're supposed to talk different. You're supposed to act different. That was the commitment you made when you were baptized into Christ. So, straddling the fence doesn't sound like a good deal either, right? Where should we be? We shouldn't be on the cliff. We shouldn't really be straddling the fence. We should be on terra firma, right? Solid ground. That's where we should be. In chapter 8, verse 1 of Romans, Paul writes there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation for all of you in here that are in Christ. The opposite is true then. For those that are not in Christ, that's where the condemnation is. So where we should be when God asks us, where are you? We should be able to say, I'm in Christ. I'm on solid footing. I'm not on the cliff. I'm not straddling the fence. I'm on solid ground. I'm in Christ. Well, most of you, or maybe all of you, know how to get into Christ, right? Oftentimes it seems like in our preaching, we don't really do a lot anymore on the steps of salvation, how to get there. You know, we always offer an invitation. If you've been moved in some way by the sermon, come on up. But I wanted to quickly just go through these, because it is important for us, I think, from time to time to make sure that we're getting it out there, because we could have a visitor who doesn't know. So how do you get into Christ? Well, you have to hear the word, right? Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. Well, somebody might say, oh, that's all you got to do. No, that's not the all. That's one. That's one. If you closed up your Bible and never opened it again, and you thought, well, I've heard this now. I've heard that, you know, faith comes from hearing, and I have faith now. I heard. Well, no, you would be mistaken. We understand we have to believe. John chapter 8, verse 24. Jesus said, I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I, Jesus, am he, you're going to die in your sins. And so we see, okay, well, there's another step. There's another thing that we've got to do if we want to be in Christ. I understand each one of these don't say at the end of them to be in Christ. That's not how God laid out his scriptures for us. He makes us dig around in there a little bit. It's not just laid out like a manual to put together a swing set. You know, you just step by step by step. We know we have to repent. And repent, we don't just repent once, right? Our lives, unless we never straddle the fence, unless we never get near the edge of the cliff, our repentance is ongoing. We're regularly changing our mind about things and then changing our actions about those same things. This is a very common verse that's used. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter's preaching to a few thousand Jews, and he tells them, Repent, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's now three things that are necessary. Confession is also necessary. And again, if we dug in the scriptures, we would find this information. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes there that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And somebody might say, oh, well, there's the one. That's the only one I need. But no, that's not it either. In this context, he's emphasizing that element, but we've already seen in the previous text that those things are also key ingredients to being in Christ. Then the last one, and I don't know why it's last. I don't know why we always put it last, but baptism. And it's funny to me that a lot of groups of Christians, churches, people who make the same confession that we do, that we're in Christ, they will sometimes go to one or two of these steps and say that you've got it done. Others quite frequently leave this one out and say it's not necessary. I can't find that when I look in scriptures. When I read Jesus' words back in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Mark's speaking to the disciples and he's getting ready to send them out to go convert the world. And one of the things that he says to them is, preach the gospel to all creation, and he who has believed and been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So those are the five steps. Those are the five steps that I believe that we can go to in Scripture. We can't ever eliminate one of them, and we can't really add anything else to them. Well, once we get into Christ, you know, we need to do some things, right? We don't just get baptized, step number five, and then just go on our merry way. There's lots of other things in Scripture that we see that Christians did. And then, you can't probably see that very well, can you? It looks pretty good on my screen. In Colossians chapter 1, in verses 21 through 23, again, Paul writing there, says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. So this was you and me before we got into Christ. Yet he, Christ, has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's our goal, to be holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. And then the way to get that in verse 23 is if indeed you continue in the faith. You don't just get to walk away from the faith. You don't get to come up out of the waters of baptism and then go and put both feet back in the world. You know, yeah, you're not straddling the fence because you went all the way back in. Then the benefit that you received in your baptism hasn't really been of any benefit to you. I'm going to be finished on time this time. So, that's how we get in Christ. That's how we get onto the solid ground. We have to obey Christ. Now, this last slide I have for you, this is to make you think. Where are you? Where are you? Are you 7 days a week Christian? Are you a 7 day a week Christian? What do you think's next? Or are you 7 days a week Christian? Because oftentimes that's where we are, right? We're pretty strong on Sunday. And then we go right back out into the world. And we go right back out into whatever it is that we do when we're not here. Perhaps we're not engaged. Perhaps our Bibles sit on a shelf and get dusty all week and we get them out and bring them on Sunday. I want to encourage all of us to recognize there's more that we could be doing. More that we can be doing for the local church, more that we can be doing for one another, more that we can be doing for God. After all, our God is an awesome God. He gave us everything. He withheld nothing from us. So that is the lesson. I don't even have any action statement today. If you're not a Christian and some of this has rung true to you and you want to take the necessary steps to become a Christian, we would encourage you to come forward. We would assist you any way that we can. If you are a Christian and you've been straddling the fence and you recognize it, you don't have to come forward and ask for the prayers. You could simply recognize, oh, some of that stuff is me. And if you've been on the edge of a cliff, step back, get away from there, because that's a very dangerous place to be. Whatever it is that your needs might be, would invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.